just
oh, it's go. Not turned on.
It is. Uh-huh. Are they on? It's on, buddy. Go ahead.
Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the loyal master leads against a foe. Onward into battle, sing his banners go. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on
evening class. That's like a wind-up toy, isn't it? You just wind it up and let it go.
Yeah. All right. Amen. Go ahead and take your Bibles, please, this evening. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. As we continue our study in this book that if you look through the book of Colossians and read through it several times, in fact, my suggestion is if you really want to understand these epistles, the best thing to do is to read through them in one sitting. And they're really not that long. In fact, you can read through the book probably several times in one sitting. Now, if you get slowed down with verses and things, it'll take you a while, but you could read through this book fairly quickly, and you begin to understand that it's that Paul the Apostle is telling a local church in Colossae basically everything they need to know in many areas. And he starts out in chapter 1 by greeting them, telling them he's heard of their testimony, basically to keep up the good work. And it's good to hear of people that you've won to the Lord, if you've been in the ministry at all, or if you've led people to the Lord. It's good to hear of their life continuing. Typically, when something bad happens, people like to tell about it more than once something good happens, right? And that the news is like that. Sometimes in our human nature, we're like that. But here, he's hearing about the good things in this church, and he tells them, keep up the good work. And then he encourages them, think about the one that you're becoming like. See, when you first get saved, you think, whew, I'm going to heaven now. And sometimes that's what it is when you first get saved. But really, as you begin to learn more about what salvation is, it's not just salvation from death, but salvation unto Jesus Christ, that God begins, sets to work in your life, making you like Jesus Christ, recreating in you a new creature. And the finished product is that you'll be made into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous thing to realize. Well, he says that, and then he says, not only is God working in you, but it's a privilege for me to be a part of this. I said this, I forget exactly what service it is, but if you thought about it, how awesome it is that God lets you be a part of the work that He's doing in this world. He's a God of creation. He spoke everything into existence from nothing. Amen. But He stoops to use the likeness of me. Have you ever tried to do a job with insufficient tools and been frustrated? Yeah. And you feel like you have to build your tools before you can do the job? Yeah. Well, God is doing a work, and at the same time, He's developing us into what we want to be. He wants us to be. He's developing the tools while He's working in the world. That's a tremendous thing. And so when you think about the Christian service like that, Paul says, I'm not upset. I count it a privilege to serve God, even if it means suffering. for the spreading of the gospel. The gospel that brings salvation, sanctification, glorification. It's a tremendous privilege regardless of the cost. And as he's penning the words of Colossians, he's sitting in prison writing that. I've never been there for my Christian work. Never been there for serving Christ. And yet, I want to have that attitude. Well, coming into this chapter 2, he kind of switches gears and opens a new subject. He's using these and he says, I want you to understand what I go through because I believe that it will be an encouragement. And so to explain his goal in laboring, he tells the church, I want you to have Christian unity and love for one another and a full understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand this, in verses 1 through 5, I believe what the apostle's doing is he's communicating his concern for the church and his desire that the church would be unified, yes, in spirit, but more so even in doctrine, so that God could accomplish something. God wants you to understand the soberness of his mission tonight, producing spiritual unity among believers through love and through truth. And there are people who are praying for you. There are people who have labored for you. Maybe the person who won you to Jesus Christ. Maybe they're still alive. They labor for you. That's the heart of an apostle, the heart of a pastor. And that we ought to think about that, that we ought to then do the same for others. It's worthwhile. I want to preach to you tonight a communication of concern. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Lord, be with us this evening as we study this passage of Scripture. Please apply it to our lives. Help us see how we fit into this and then burden us, Lord, that we might do the same. In your name I pray. Amen. Look at verse 1 there. It says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Now, earlier, he says in verse 28 of chapter 1, he's telling them about what he did. He didn't stop to preach the whole counsel of God. It's not always popular to preach the whole counsel of God. There are parts of the Bible that will offend if you preach them clearly. I had an argument with a man earlier this week. Not really an argument. A difference of opinion. Because he took offense that, you know, somehow these churches would preach against alcohol. And I said, well, you know, I agree with what the Scripture says. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoso is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not wise to be deceived by the deception that you can play around with this deceiver alcohol and it will not hurt you. God's word is clear. And this man took issue with it. You know, preaching the whole counsel of God can offend some folks. Preaching the whole counsel of God when it comes to money or when it comes to evangelism, or when it comes to adultery or fornication or holiness, it can offend some folks. Paul the Apostle says, I didn't stop from preaching the whole counsel of God, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. That word perfect doesn't mean sinless, because once you've sinned, you cannot be sinless. Do you understand that? We're already sinners. It means spiritually mature, everything that God desires you to be in Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, he writes in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that God's word is sufficient to do that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Same word. Throughly furnished unto all good works. See, there it defines what perfect means. Completely capable of what God wants us to be. And so he says, I preach the whole counsel of God, warning and teaching that you might be everything that God wants you to be, whereunto I labor, striving according to this working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would have ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul says, I wish you could understand and grasp what I've gone through for you. Now, why would he want this? Did he want the church to feel sorry for him? To pat him on the back? No. See, Paul was a human, but I don't think he really struggled with an inferiority complex, and he wasn't fishing for compliments here. He believes that the church would be affected if they knew, if they had better insight into his labor for the gospel ministry. In verse 1, we see his labor for the ministry at Colossians. He says, what great conflict I have. Everything that he had done and continued to do for this church. That word conflict, elsewhere it's rendered contention, fight, or race. It refers to struggles or battle, the grueling work of Paul the Apostle. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place there in Colossians. Turn over a book or two to your left. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at what Paul the Apostle went through in order to minister as God called him to minister. I love the challenge this morning. Brother Florence called us to. In Sunday school, he was talking about the difference between a good work and a great work. And if you're going to do a great work for God, it's not always going to be easy. Sometimes it'll be difficult. But if God calls you to do it, it's going to be a work that touches many, that has an eternal impact. Well, that's very true here. That's what the Scripture says. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 23. He talks about himself being a minister. I don't think he was bragging. He's talking about the things that he did in comparison to what he had in Christ. And just this one little snippet, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths," you know, facing death, "often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." He was beaten 39 times, 39 lashes, 5 different times. "I've never been beaten for the gospel ministry." That doesn't happen here. You know, we think, well, I did something and somebody didn't like it. You know, I spoke to somebody about the Lord and they're not my friend anymore. That's persecution to an American Christian. I said something and, you know, my landlord doesn't like me now. That's persecution. He said he really toiled. 5 times he was beaten, 39 stripes. He says, "Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen." People turning on him. Why? Just because he preached the gospel. "In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils in false brethren." People who pretended to be Christians just so that they could sabotage his ministry. "In weariness and in painfulness, in watchings often." I believe this refers to him being up at night praying for these people. "In hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And besides those things that are without," those things that happen without the body, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." This is the spiritual burden that he carried. What does he say? "Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concerning my infirmities, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not." Did you catch, though, in verse 28, why he said he does this? The care of all the churches. That would include Colossians. This is what Paul the Apostle did. And he says he wishes, he hopes, he would that the church knew. Can I tell you, this is the heart of every true spiritual leader. Willing to sacrifice for the good of others that they might have an eternal impact on their life. Sleepless nights, counseling, prayers, helping through trials. Why? So they'd be puffed up? No. Some folks have a wrong impression. They've been hurt, or they see folks on television, or they've met somebody with the wrong heart and they're wounded, and they're, you know, they anytime they see somebody who's a spiritual leader or a pastor, they wonder, I mean, what's their angle? What are they trying to gain? Probably your spiritual good. If they're a real man of God. Praying for that person's wisdom, bearing burdens with them. And without them, physical hardships out of love for God and out of love for God's people. That is what the life of a spiritual leader truly is. And it was for the Apostle Paul. And he says this, look at verse 2, or at the end of verse 1, he says, "I have for you and for them of Laodicea," there was a church at Laodicea, "and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." He had never, evidently, he had not been to this church in Colossae. "Though he labored for them, prayed for them, had great conflict, he had not seen them." He wasn't hoping to gain something from these folks. See, the work of the ministry is not a work of seeking to gain riches or seeking to gain personal notoriety. It's a seeking to gain worshipers for Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle says, I was willing, I still suffer, and I wish that you knew. See, I believe that if the folks understood what this man went through, that it would show them the seriousness of the call. And I don't say this for myself or for any other pastor, but sometimes if folks caught a glimpse of what the true spiritual leader went through, and I don't set myself up as perfect, I'm definitely not, but I aspire to be like this man, like Jesus Christ, I think it would take away some of the hurt, take away some of the suspicion, if they realize that spiritual leaders do care. They do care. We do care. And here's why. This is what Paul wanted. This is what any pastor who's with it worth his salt wants. The desired goal for the Colossians spirituality. Look at verses 2 through 3. He says, I do these things and I wish that you knew that, that's a communication of purpose or intent, that their hearts might be comforted. They don't desire to gain or to become something great, but that they might be comforted. Being knit together in love and unto all the riches, riches? Yeah, riches. Riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. You know, his desired goal for their spirituality was for their spiritual comfort. People go through things. You folks that come to church, I know you go through things. And many of your battles you wage privately. Although that's becoming less of an issue. People, you know, everything that's done or said or thought now just goes right onto Facebook or Twitter before people think through it, you know. Have you seen that one where it says, it shows a picture of a laundry hamper and there's a meme and it says, this is where your dirty laundry goes, not on Facebook. That's good, okay. Now, to be truthful and transparent with you, there is a good amount that goes on in our life that doesn't belong on social media. There's a good amount that goes on in our life. The Bible says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That we as a spiritual family, that we as the brothers and sisters, the children of God, born again into the family of God, that we ought to rally around and help each other. And he says, I would that you would understand this, that you might be comforted. When you know that somebody is for you, you don't feel like everybody else is against you. Sometimes we have days where we just feel like everything is against us. Are the things that we feel like God is calling us to even? Our own personal agenda? Nothing is going right. And when you pile that on top of the fact that simply trying to resist the flesh and do what is right and abstain from evil and do good and then to know that somebody is praying for you. If you've received a text message where somebody out of the blue just says, God brought you to mind, I'm praying for you. That's a comfort, isn't it? Yeah, that's a comfort. Because, you know, that's of the Lord. Another brother or sister in Christ says, you know what? I don't know why I was thinking about you this week. And they're genuine and you know it. What does that do? That comforts you. It helps you go a little bit further, right? It picks you up. And that's what we ought to be doing. He says, I wish that you knew this because it would bring comfort to you, that your hearts might be comforted. Not only that, but look what it says as well. And being knit together in love, that it would produce unity within the body of Christ. Knit together. Our love for God, our communicated love for others. It's not enough just to have love for somebody in your heart. Remember we were talking about love, how that love is not something, when you look in the scriptures, especially in 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible does not speak of love as something you feel on the inside. It speaks of love as how you behave on the outside. Communicated love and love for God, what does it do? It brings unity within the body of Christ. I think it grows as we understand God's love for us, our submission to the Holy Spirit, and our understanding of what God wants us to do. Now, you're there in Colossians. Turn over just one book to your left, Philippians. Probably just one page to your left. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Knowing of the sincerity of your spiritual leader, Paul says, You know that I'm praying for you. I sincerely want you to continue. It would comfort you. It would fill you with a sense of sincerity that you would put your heart into living for the Lord and living for one another. He says here, if there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, there's that word comfort once again, if there be any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship produced by the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that moving within your body, that when you feel something, yeah, there is feeling here, but it produces mercy. He says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It is to produce unity. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. See, unity is not produced by prideful self-ambition, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Unity comes when we esteem others better than ourselves, others' opinions, others' preferences, others' needs, others' comfort, others' best interest. What does that produce? Well, that produces a unity. You know, they would have found comfort in the prayer support of Paul, but they would have found comfort more in the close fellowship with those within the Colossian church. And Paul says, I want you to rely on one another. Independent Baptist Church, you'll find comfort in knowing that somebody's praying for you, but you know where you'll be comforted when you come into this body? When you know that this church is praying for you, that cares. Look at the result of unity. These things are tied. Now notice, he says, knit together in love. And he says, and unto. In other words, true unity, this kind, will produce something. And you know what it produces? Unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. They're understanding something. What are they understanding? Well, it says, to the acknowledgement. That is a knowledge of something. Of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. The unity that he's praying for doesn't just, it's not a shallow, just kind of getting along unity. It's a unity that leads to a greater knowledge of the truth. That since we're on the same page in the Spirit, then we can look to the same goal, we can listen to the same truth, we can help one another obey the same truth, we can be firmly standing in doctrine. A better grounding in the doctrines of Christianity, I believe. That's the result of unity. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Being on one page in spirit, you know what it does? We're not bickering with each other so we can focus on the truth, pursue a greater understanding of the truth. And not just an understanding of the truth, but obeying the truth, you know. What good does it do it if we just learn it? You know, be not a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word. The scripture says that we deceive ourselves if we think we're better for just knowing the truth. We're better when we do the truth. Amen? But that comes with unity. When we understand what God's word, the truth of what we have in Christ, it brings incredible riches. And riches that can't be affected by inflation or the economy or the stock market, you know? That's why the Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Is that affected by what country you live in? Is that affected by what's in your bank or what's not in your bank account? No. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. And again, I say rejoice. A knowledge of doctrine brings confidence, comfort, and stability in the midst of trials. Because you know, if you know the truth, when things happen, you say, has God left me? And you remember, no, Hebrews 13:5, Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, okay, I know the truth. The truth will guide me. A better grounding in the doctrines of Christianity, and then a full and accurate knowledge of God, the nature of Godhead, and even Christ. Look there at verse 2, it says, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Again, it says, to, in other words, this unity continued in as we unify together, come together, worship, listen together, and learn together, and act together. What does it produce? Well, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That word mystery there is a technical term. It refers to a truth that God reveals completely in the New Testament that they didn't quite understand in the Old Testament. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. That first term he uses is God. That's the more generic term. You know, there's certain truth about God that the Old Testament saint would not completely have understood. God progressively revealed more of himself. Did they have enough truth to get saved? Absolutely they did. How did they get saved? By believing the truth that they had. Romans chapter 4 tells us that Abraham was saved by faith. Okay? But throughout time, God revealed more of himself and revealed more of his plan. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, that's a little here, a little there, this way and that way, revealing more about himself, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, the Hebrew saint in the Old Testament would have understood and believed what God told them, but the full workings of the Trinity, they would have believed in a one, you know, one God, three persons, because even Genesis 1 tells us about there's more than one person in the Godhead. What did God say? He says, let us make man in our image. But when they begin to understand that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, how that is worked out, and Paul the Apostle begins to expand it and expound upon it, many of them balked at it. How did the Jews respond when Jesus was telling them that he was the I Am? Well, many of them took up stones. They tried to stone him. They revealed that they were not believers. He tells them, he says, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall they perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They revealed that they were believers by receiving the truth of his identity and latching onto it. Paul says, he says, as you knit together with one spirit, as you pursue doctrine with one spirit, then you understand the full nature of God and of the Father and of Christ. And by the way, why is it so important that they do? Well, look at verse 3. In whom are hid how many of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Oh, that's right. See, there are offshoots of Christianity that call themselves Christian that get it wrong when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. And if, friend, I say this lovingly, if you get it wrong when it comes to who Christ is, you don't have salvation. You can't get saved unless you know who Jesus Christ is. It was God the Son. Jesus Christ. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's God the Son who died for the sins of all the world, rose again. He says, this is in whom is all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He says, I pray for you and I wish that you would understand, that you would grasp, because I believe that you would be comforted, knit together in love as you go through these trials, that it would produce assurance, that you would pursue more doctrine. The doctrine of Jesus Christ must be guarded. By the way, this is very important. Every time Paul the Apostle mentions unity, you know what else he mentions? Doctrine or truth. You will never see them separated. And I believe that if the unity among believers is based on doctrine, it's the true unity that God wants. What do I mean when I say that? Well, there's a movement in churches today. A mass movement. It's been around for a while, since I was a kid. They pull from many denominations and churches and various belief systems, and they say, well, as long as you believe that Jesus was a historical figure, you call yourself a Christian, we'll just create unity. We just need to have unity. Quit bickering. Well, nobody's bickering. You know, we just want to worship God and obey the Bible, but sometimes they see that as bickering, and they say, everybody just needs to get together. If you have conflicting beliefs, and that's the problem with some of these ecumenical movements, is that they pool together churches with conflicting beliefs. So if you believe something different about the Scripture than I do on a critical doctrine, and we want to have unity, then what do we need to get rid of? Well, the truth that we disagree on. And the more people that you add that disagree on more things, the more doctrines you can't talk about, because that doesn't produce unity. You have less and less and less truth. So what is the basis of unity? Well, I guess it's just that we love each other. Well, friend, that's a pretty shallow unity if it's not founded in truth. If you want an army to march together, they have to have unified marching orders, don't they? Yeah. So how important is truth to unity? I'd say it's pivotal. It's very important. That doesn't mean we agree on everything, but that means we agree on the truths of Jesus Christ. We agree on these foundational truths. And Paul labored immensely because he wanted the church to continue pursuing the truths of God's word. Look at verse 5. Look at his empathy for the Colossians. He's affected by their spiritual success or failure. Like a parent with a child. You know, you're not physically with them at all times, but you joy when they joy. Even those of you, your kids have moved away. When you see pictures of them happy, what does it do for you? It brings you joy. What about when you hear that they're sorrowing and going through rough times? Does that affect you? Do you feel sorrowful? Absolutely you do. You know, the apostles spoke of those churches that they started, of other believers, as children of their own, even though you're children of God. Paul says, I have no greater joy than my children walk in the truth. News of trouble brings you grief. Look at verse 5. He says, though I be absent in the flesh, he could not be with them even though he wanted to, yet am I with you in the spirit. You are on my heart and mind. Now, that's easier to do today. We're in a constant communication generation today. We know what that's like. But his heart was very much with them. His thoughts were with them. His prayers were on their behalf. When he lay in bed at night, he probably thought about them. You know, I can attest to that. Different ones in my ministry, different ones of you, different people, when you lay your head down. There are times it's hard to go to sleep. I struggle to sleep sometimes. I'm being transparent with you. I don't sleep well a lot. I don't know how he slept. But I can tell you this. He had empathy. And he says this. Look at verse 5 again. Joying in beholding your order. He says, I rejoice at the same time. I'm with you and I'm rejoicing and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He rejoices in the steadfastness of their faith. They had firm faith in Christ. And he said, I want it to continue. And I would to God that you would know how I labor and how I pray and what goes on, the different spiritual struggles, that you would continue. He wasn't satisfied with them just getting saved. What is God's goal for somebody who gets saved? Is it just to get them in the door? Does it stop there? Universal sign for no goes like this. Your head goes back and forth. No, it doesn't stop there. You know, when you have a baby and you're a parent, are you happy when they take their first step and you say, well, my job's done? No, it's coaching and picking up and kissing owies, you know, as they trip and fall, because toddlers do. And, you know, and it's all these other little things, helping them to grow up until they leave the house, and then wringing your hands because you go, wow, oh my goodness, they ain't got it together. Like a lot of teenagers. Paul wasn't satisfied with them just getting saved. He desired to see them grow, to change, to become more like Christ. The true mission of the Great Commission is not just salvation, but making disciples and seeing people become more like Jesus Christ. And to whom is the Great Commission given? Yeah. So, you know, really the challenge, Christian, is this. Think about this as we close. It's not just the people that labored for you in ministry. Do you labor in the ministry for others? It's going to look different depending on who you are. But think about this. Ask yourself this question. I kind of challenged you this morning. Is there anyone whose spiritual growth, their life has been a burden to you? Probably. That's a good thing. Continue to labor in prayer. Continue. Do you bear the burdens of another? Do you spend time agonizing in prayer for them? We ought to take the responsibility of the souls around us, at work, in your neighborhood, in your gym, in your homeowners association. I don't know, you know. We ought to seek to have a greater spiritual impact. And whatever way that looks, we ought to be seeking to do that. Secondly, do you share a spiritual unity with other believers? You know, we come into the church and you know, I can look around the room and I can find things that we have in common because I try to do that. I love people. But beyond those things, what unifies us? I would say it was salvation, okay? It's the Bible. Praise God for that. That's why we're here. You wouldn't stick around if it wasn't. What about your passion for the Lord? Do you share that with others? What about your mission, how you decide to see that? I dare say that the more of those things that line up, the greater unity you'll have with others. In fact, the more truth that you agree on, the more unity you'll have with others. Would you say that's true? Absolutely. Not just something based on superficials, but our knowledge of God's Word, increased knowledge of God. You know, the things that produce unity between us should never be something of the flesh. We should never seek unity with another based on things like gossip or backbiting or negativity or discontentment, because it's easy to find people with those things. Okay? You want to attract a crowd? Start complaining. People will stand around and listen, okay? Because we love to complain, even if we don't have a solution. We just love, oh yeah, you're griping? Here, you gotta listen to my gripes, you know? Does the relationship that you have with others, here's a question, sharing unity with other believers, think about this. Does the relationship that I have with that other person, does it put my mind on the things of Christ? Now, not every conversation, but is that the trend? Are you helping one another like iron sharpeneth iron? Do you share a spiritual unity? And then thirdly, does the spiritual condition of others affect you? Do we even care? Oh, we should care. We should care. When another falls by the wayside, as Christians do because we're human, or they're attacked by evil, what's our response? Do we criticize? Do we say, saw that coming? Do we ignore them? Or do we pray for them and help them? What is our response? And I think our response really reveals the level of our care. And we'd like to say that we really care. But friends, we got to help. That's what it means to be family, isn't it? Yes. I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are my Sunday night crowd, so you came on purpose. I'm not taking you to the woodshed. I'm just saying, let's do that, okay? The nature of compassion is that we're affected by the joy of pain or others to the point of action. Let that be the case. Let's go ahead and bow for a word of prayer as we close. You know, it might be here tonight and God's spoken to your heart about one of these issues. Laboring in the ministry for others, sharing a spiritual unity with others, taking an interest in others. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, all those things are true, but, you know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure about my spiritual condition. You're talking about helping others. I don't know where I'm at spiritually. I don't know if I'm born again, if I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I don't know if I'm saved. Well, friend, let me tell you this. Regardless of where you're at, God wants you to draw closer to Him. If He's speaking to you tonight, make a decision for the Lord. If He's speaking to you tonight and you don't know if you're saved, then friend, tonight's the night of salvation. You can come forward and I'll lead you from the Scripture. A man will, or a lady. If you're a lady, you can come and a lady will show you from the Scripture how you can be saved. Tonight's the night. Let's do business with the Lord. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'll have a word of prayer. And if God's spoken to your heart, friend, why don't you come? Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight. We thank you for doing so already. And we'll give you the glory in your name, I pray. Amen. If God's spoken to your heart, friend, why don't you come? Go ahead.